Well, happy Sabbath, brethren. Really like the call and response that we did previously, and we were having a little bit of interaction. That was wonderful right before we sang. So, brethren, I guess I have a lot of scripture, so I just want to get right into it. Recently, I took a really wonderful trip with my two sons and my dad to Kansas City, and we went and saw a professional football game. We're big Chiefs fans, and fortunately they won. So we made a whole weekend of it. It was wonderful. It really was great. It was one of those maybe once or twice in a lifetime things that, you know, you could do more often, but you probably won't. So we really had a wonderful time together, just the boys. And we had I had a lot of good conversations with many different people, but particularly with my dad. And we were talking, we like to talk about biblical things, and we were talking about lots of wide-ranging conversation. And he said something, it was kind of almost in passing, it really wasn't the main point of what we were talking about. He said, you know, it's a sin not to pray for other people. And my honest response, my honest reaction, brethren, if I could just share this just between you and me and the internet, is, really? I don't know if that's right. Where's that in the Bible? That was my initial, knee-jerk reaction. And so that conversation that I had with my dad was the catalyst for preparing this message. And as I studied further into this question, I was reminded that prayer is a serious, solemn, and holy duty for all believers in Jesus Christ. So, brethren, this message is not for everybody here, because a lot of what I'm going to say, I'm sure many of us are already doing. In fact, I hope it's just for a few select people, and I'm sure you'll know who you are. And I'm going to include myself in that as well, because what I found is I was treating prayer a little too casually, and it really is more of a solemn duty that we all have. So, brethren, today I'm going to show you through the scriptures that God expects us to pray regularly, diligently, and fervently for others. Then I'm going to give you some practical and very simple tips to put this into practice. And brethren, we need to remember to take our prayer responsibility seriously. The title of my sermon today is Priestly Prayer Responsibilities. And I really don't want you to forget this message if this message is for you. What I really want, if it's not too much to ask, is to have this message spark a change in the way you live your life. So, brethren, let's jump right into God's Word, and if you please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. That's where we will start, 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll start in verse 5. We're going to read verse 5, and then we're going to read verse 9 and 10. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says this: You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So it says here that we are a holy priesthood. Then in verse 9, it says, But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So brethren, what I'm trying to do with this scripture is to establish a fundamental fact that every believer who's been baptized and has hands laid on them, every member of the church, is a priest in the sight of God and Jesus Christ. We are called a royal priesthood here multiple times throughout the scriptures. And that means something. It means something very significant. We are to offer up spiritual sacrifices and to proclaim the praises of God. So that is fundamentally what a priest does. They are a intercessor or a mediator between two parties, with man and God. And a priest's primary responsibility is to represent the people to God. And on the flip side, the prophet's responsibility, his main one, is to represent God to the people. So we are a royal priesthood. Now, a priest is it's a job responsibility. It's a job description. So there are roles and responsibilities that a priest has. And essentially, point number one is you are a priest and you have a job to do. So what did priests do? Well, in ancient Israel, obviously the priesthood had many responsibilities, including offerings and sacrifices. As I mentioned before, the primary role and function of a priest was to act as a mediator between God and man. And what the Levitical priesthood did is they offered up these sacrifices to ritually cleanse the people from their sin so that a holy God could dwell in their midst. These sacrifices were done to make atonement for the people to cover their sins. So the particular offering I want to focus on today is one that went along with the animal sacrifices. And it was that the priests were responsible to offer up incense on an altar, on a special altar inside the tabernacle. So if you'd go with me to Exodus chapter 30, we can learn about this altar of incense. Exodus chapter 30, and we'll read verse 1 and then verses 6 through 10. It says, you shall make an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood. And then we're going to skip down to verse 6 because all the verses that follow basically tell you what the dimensions were and the fact that it was covered in gold. Okay, so this is a golden altar of incense. But in verse 6 it says, and you shall put it before the veil that is before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony where I will meet with you. Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning when he tends the lamps. He shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. And Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout generations. It is most holy to the Lord. So the scripture shows us that incense was to be offered to God every morning and every evening at twilight. The altar of incense was placed in front of the veil inside the tabernacle of meeting. So if you want to try to envision this, let's pretend that this is the veil, okay, and behind that's the Ark of the Covenant. The altar, the golden altar of incense was placed basically in this general area. You might just want to say it could be right here, okay? It was one of the closest things physically to the presence of God where he met inside the veil. You had the menorah over here, you had the showbread over here, and you had the altar of incense right here. That's kind of what it looked like, okay? The altar of incense, it was called most holy to the Lord. So it wasn't something that anyone should be treating casually or lightly. And something else that was mentioned is that they offered incense, which was described as sweet. I'm sure it smelled wonderful. And it was pleasing to God. And so it was described as sweet. Okay? So what did the incense symbolize? I think probably many of you are already way ahead of me. But in a word, the incense symbolized prayer. And I would like to prove that to you. So let's turn to Psalm 141, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 141, verses 1 and 2. It says, Lord, I cry out to you. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. So here, clearly, prayer is being described and equated with incense in a symbolic manner, in a symbolic sense. Also in Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 and 10, this is a very famous verse. Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, talking about Christ. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So just as an aside, I think it's really wonderful every time we gather together to worship God that we come with song, symbolized by that harp, and we come with prayer, symbolized by the incense. And they, the saints, sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. So there it is again. We are priests. We're New Testament priests. We're out of every tribe and tongue. It's not just Jews. It's Jews and Gentiles that can be part of this priesthood. So, brethren, as a royal priesthood, we have a job to do. And one of our main responsibilities is to regularly and solemnly offer up prayers and praise to God as a spiritual sacrifice. It's a duty. It's also a privilege to do this in front of God and that he would accept and hear our prayers. But you might have a question. Okay, I got that. But in fulfilling our role as priests, what should be the content of our prayers? Well, there's many, many things you can pray about, and I'm just going to focus on one, and it's praying for others. So let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. What should be the content of our prayers? It's a good question. It says, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So as priests, we should be praying, among other things, for all humanity, from the top to the bottom, from the king to the peasant, from the sinner to the saint, for everybody. So our role as priests are to act on behalf of other human beings. So I think it's a pretty obvious statement to say that priests act on behalf of people who are not priests. Well, if we're priests, then who are not priests? Everybody else. Which is a really awesome thing when it really strikes you and you understand that we're praying on behalf of other people that they can come into the knowledge of the truth, because that's God's will for everyone to be saved. And we're trying to bring people to Jesus Christ, who's the only one who can bring a person into right relationship with God the Father. What an awesome and serious and deep responsibility this truly is, brethren. And it's every one of our responsibilities to do this. Every one of us who's a baptized member of the Church of God. So point number two, brethren, is it's our duty to pray for others. It's our priestly duty to pray for others. And I want to show you how serious this responsibility is. So we're going to turn to Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 19 through 23. This is the story when the Israelites want a king. They want a human king. They've rejected God as their king. And so Samuel gives them what they want, and God gives them what they want. So in verse 19, it starts, "And all the people said to Samuel, 'Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves.' Then Samuel said to the people, 'Do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things, which cannot profit or deliver. For they are nothing. For the Lord will not forsake his people, for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people.'" Verse 23, "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way." So at least we can say in the case of the prophet Samuel, he felt that it was a sin for him to stop praying for the people. Is it a sin for us if we stop praying for others as well? I think we should all think about this in the quiet time that we all give ourselves in prayer and Bible study. So I'm not going to say yes or no dogmatically, but I think you should really take a serious thought to it, brethren. And the final scripture I'd like us all to turn to together is in Numbers chapter 16. For my third and final point, Numbers chapter 16, we'll read verses 41 through 49. And this is another famous story in the Bible. It's the rebellion of Korah, where Dathan and Abiram, they were basically trying to usurp the priesthood from Aaron and his sons. And God took care of that. You know, he opened up the earth. They all fell in. And they died. And then what the rest of the Israelites did is what we're going to read. So that part of the story starts in verse 41, Numbers 16, 41. It says, "On the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, 'You have killed the people of the Lord.'" I'm sure it wasn't just a mild complaint. I'm sure that they were grumbling and complaining significantly. Verse 42 says, "Now it happened when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron that they turned toward the tabernacle of meeting." I don't know what to do what. Maybe to go in there and try to usurp the priesthood for themselves. That's a speculation. I don't know. But they turned towards the tabernacle of meeting. Maybe they were looking to take revenge on Aaron and Moses. Who knows? But they turned towards the tabernacle of meeting. And then what happened? It says, "Suddenly the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment.' And they fell on their faces." Verse 46, "So Moses said to Aaron, 'Take a censer and put fire in it from the altar, and put incense on it, and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them, for wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun.' Then Aaron took it as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the assembly, and already the plague had begun among the people. So he put in the incense and made atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living. So the plague was stopped." So if you could imagine, brethren, if you're the congregation and this is the tabernacle and the plague starts going out because of what the people are trying to do, Aaron takes this incense and he runs into the midst of the people and starts waving this incense and creating like a barrier, right? It says he stood between the dead and the living. So the plague is killing all these people, and then the incense is like the prayers, right? It's this barrier, and everyone behind that barrier is spared. So the point here, brethren, symbolically we can see it, I think, pretty easy. First of all, prayer is extremely powerful. It can be extremely powerful. And prayer can be the difference between life and death. We won't turn there, but James 5:16 says that the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It is a serious and significant responsibility that we all have, brethren. So now, some tips before I wrap up to help us all fulfill our priestly prayer responsibilities. My first tip is just to create a prayer list and keep it close by you wherever you pray regularly, perhaps at your bedside drawer, you know, your bedside table. So this is a notebook that I have, and you just write in here, you make a, it's really not hard, you make a list of all the people you want to pray for, write their name, write their condition, write what you want God to do about it. Perhaps you refresh it every month as God answers those prayers. And always remember to include thanks and praise in your prayers, not just your requests, okay? Because we need to also approach God with thanksgiving and with praise. So those are some of my tips. So in conclusion, brethren, I've shown you through the scriptures a couple things. First of all, that we are priests. We're a royal priesthood. That's very clear. The word priest is primarily a job description. So we have responsibilities that go with that job status. It's not just something that God said to make us feel special or important. You know, when he said it, he really meant it. And so that comes along with duty. The Bible says we're offered to offer up spiritual sacrifices and to proclaim the praises of God. So, brethren, the question is, are you willing to sacrifice some of your time, which is all of our most important commodity that we have to spend, because our time is our life? Are you willing to sacrifice some of your time to pray for others? I'm sure the answer is yes. And finally, brethren, I've shown you through the scriptures that God expects us to pray regularly, diligently, and fervently for others. It pleases God when we pray to him. It's kind of like a mother or a father who gets that phone call from their child who has grown up and left home, and now they're calling just to say hello. It's a wonderful, wonderful, pleasing thing. And if you're one of those people, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's so good to hear from you, son. It's so good to hear from you, daughter. It's a wonderful, pleasing thing. And God expects to hear our prayers to him. So, brethren, I also hope you found some of my recommendations helpful. And don't forget, we have priestly prayer responsibilities.